of our time in which we're going to dig into God's Word together. So I invite you right now to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle for just a moment. They have Bibles that they want to make sure you have a Bible. So just raise your hand. And they'd count it a privilege to pass one over to you. They also have pencils. We encourage you to keep notes. You can do that on your bulletin if you choose to. There's a place for that. But in particular, make sure you have a Bible. You want to see that it's God's Word and not just man's opinion. So let's all get our Bibles out. We travel through the Bible around here. We've arrived at Philippians. We're in chapter 3 this morning. So turn to Philippians chapter 3. Well, the Bibles are being passed out. I might mention that once again. Kathy, my wife, will be greeting at the door this morning. She is speaking for the women's retreat of Calvary Chapel Petaluma, which is up in Northern California. She had been up there for a number of days and getting blessed and being a blessing. And so she's not with us this morning here. Just to let you know, in case you wonder at the door where she is. Philippians chapter 3. What are we all about? What are you really all about? What's your goal? What's your drive? What's your passion for every day? What determines who you are? What do you look to decide who you are? As we come to this portion of Scripture, we once again have an awesome letter that Paul has written, a letter just soaked in joy. A letter by a man who it's possible to think of him, well, he's an apostle and has some kind of unique calling on his life, and what does it all have to do with us? Well, it is true, Paul was unique and he did have a special calling, but he was a man and he was a person just like each of us, and he learned something along the way. God had gotten hold of him and changed Paul's view of what this life is about and what this life is really worthy of being lived for. And now we're going to look at it, and it is good stuff. Well known, but awesome. Important that we know it more and more. Philippians chapter 3, let's start at verse 12. Where Paul says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus had met Paul on the road to Damascus one day. And when Paul met Jesus, everything else paled in comparison. And he became a man with a goal. There was one thing that Paul was all about. He discovered that one thing really that's only worthy, the only thing worthy of us being all about. This morning, I want us to see, though, that Paul's goal is also to be our goal. If we're to have lives lived in sync with God and discover all that God has for us, to really have purpose and meaning in this life, it's what Paul points to here. If we're followers of Jesus, you've received Jesus as Lord and Savior, then Paul's one thing here is to be our one thing. And so I've called our time together based on just that, one thing I do. Let's pray. Father, your love for us stuns us, puts us in awe. You know us. You know us to our very core, where we've been, what we've done, what we think, everything. And yet you still declare that you love us. Love us so much, you sent your Son to die for us, to pay the price for our sins. And by your mercy and grace, Lord, you call us. Thank you for that. And so for those who have received, we sit here saved. We thank you, Lord, that began this awesome privilege of discovering why we're here, the purpose for our lives. In you, you elevate our lives back to what you've designed them to be. Lord, speak to us this morning by the power of your word now, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Challenge and touch and heal and change and whatever you see needs to be done. This very text shows, Lord, none of us have arrived. We're all under construction. Lord, Let this church this morning be a construction zone where you at work doing awesome and mighty things. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to chapter 3 of the book of Philippians, Paul writes about the fact that though he has a lot of things in his life he could look to if it came down to somehow looking to those things we've done to commend ourselves to God, he said, hey, I could do it even more. You see, there were a number of people who were following around behind Paul trying to change the message Paul had been commissioned to give. They were going around saying, well, no, the cross isn't enough. The shed blood of Jesus isn't enough to forgive you. You must work your way and all these different things. And Paul steadfastly resisted that. This Pharisee who was once, he was a Pharisee all about doing it by works and all, came to see that it wasn't that way. That we're only saved through the mercy and the grace and that shed blood, faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And so Paul steadfastly resisted what people were trying to add. Well, this chapter opens, he says, you know, if someone wants to have confidence in their flesh, meaning in their works and their good deeds, he goes, I could do it a lot more than anybody else. He recounts to them his background. He was a man basically was born right, raised right, lived right in terms of the world. But then he met Jesus. And everything just fell off. He saw it wasn't about being good enough. It's not about your good outweighing the bad or something like that. And so we come to verse 7. Go back a little bit. We must set the context. Go to verse 7. After saying that, he says, but what things were gained to me, that which I used to look to think was so important is how I was going to get to heaven and all, those things that were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, nothing compares to knowing Jesus. That everything else pales to a communion, a fellowship with the living Lord. Now the word know here, when he says that he counts everything lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, and then later on he says, oh, I want that I may know him. That word know there is not a word that means simply to intellectually know something. It's not just to know something in theory. It's not just head knowledge that had changed him and given him a real purpose for living. It is that good old Greek word, gnosko. We've used it before in here. It's a word that means to experientially know something. It's the difference between knowing theoretically that that bridge will hold me and then stepping out upon it and then knowing experientially it will hold me. And he'd come to know, not theoretically, but personally, experientially, he'd come to know Jesus. And it had changed everything from this once old Pharisee. Paul says, when you know Jesus like that, when you personally know him, experientially know his love and grace and mercy and sufficiency and healing and touch and hope and life and joy and all those things that come from just casting everything on the Lord and fellowshipping with him and being in him. Paul says, when you know him like that, then nothing else compares, do you? Do you know him like that? It's my argument that the more you know him, the more you'll want to know him. The more you know him, the more you'll trust him and lean upon him. But he's got to move from theory to reality, to experience. And only you can do that. Paul had done that. And so he says, you know what? It's the only thing worth living for. Oh, and I want to know him more. Interesting. He says, I know him like this, and I want to know him more and more like it. And I want to know him through everything. The power of the resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Let it all be fair game, Lord, that I can know you more and more like this. There's so much more available, even for Paul. in his lifetime will never discover all the depth that are in Jesus for us. But that sets the table and brings us now to our focus verses for this morning. For having said that, in verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." The word attained here, when Paul says that I've not already attained, is a Greek word that means an active appropriation. It is to lay hold of something so as to possess it as its own. Paul says there's something that I have not completely laid hold of. I want to more and more, but I haven't completely laid hold of it yet. Nor, he says, am I already perfected? Perfected is a word in Scripture that means I'm not matured yet. I'm not complete. He hasn't arrived yet, is the idea. I haven't arrived at perfection, maturity yet. But I press on, he says. For what? That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Don't miss that. It is crucial. Paul was about something. See, it shows us that Jesus lays hold of us for a purpose. Our salvation is not the end of the story. It's really the beginning of this. We're a new creation at that point. But as we now come back into that fellowship with Him, He wants us to begin to experience what He designed from the beginning. How this life is meant to be lived in fellowship with Him and how He works His purposes out in and through our lives, giving us real meaning, real purpose, and all the things that come with that. We want lives of meaning. We don't want to end this life's journey and say, is that all there is? Well, He doesn't want that for us either. And this is how we can know that. There's a place in that. And so He's telling us here, I want to do that. I want to lay hold of that purpose. Well, remember, believer, there is a sign, if you will, over you, a banner over your life that says, laid hold of for a purpose. Well, what is that purpose? Why has God saved me? What's this about? Well, He's not talking about salvation. The Scripture is not saying, boy, I hope to someday be saved. I hope I work my way there enough. Hope I'm good enough. No, Paul's already said he realized it's not about any of those things. And the whole totality of Scripture and all of Paul's writings show us he was the one who went to the mat for, fought for that truth. That is by what Jesus did on the cross, period. It's the cross, period. And if you'll just but believe, you're saved, as saved as you'll ever be. And Paul has the assurance of salvation. And he teaches us that all believers have that same assurance. So that's not what he's hoping to lay hold of here. Well, what is it? Well, it's what Paul told us, really, in Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, speaking of who God planned, who he knew, he also predestined, I mean, he had a plan from long ago, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Lord wants us to know Him and to be conformed into the image of Jesus. We're to be Christ-like. It's in that place of knowing Him and becoming like Him that we discover why we're here. That is the place of peace and joy, not to be found in the world around us, but only in that place of truly knowing Him and letting Him work that work in our lives. So that's what Paul's saying here. I haven't got there yet. Haven't arrived in this life. And we never will in this life's journey. But we're to press on. We're to desire it. Oh, that we'd hunger to lay hold of what we've been laid hold of for. God sent His Son to lay hold of us. Do you hunger for His work as much as He does in your life? Oh, Paul says, I want to lay hold of why He got hold of me. I don't want to come short of any of that. And to that end, he says, verse 13, brethren. So he's speaking to believers now. This has nothing to do with those who haven't received Christ as Savior. But if you have, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Haven't laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do. One thing I'm going to be about. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul says, I haven't got there yet. But there's one thing I do. One main goal, one theme, one purpose, one passion of my life, above all other things, will be this. Now, this is so very important. Let's take a look at what makes up this one thing Paul does. What are the steps of this one thing that's so important for us? This is such awesome stuff, so important for every believer. First, Paul says what? This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, don't answer out loud, but how do you react to that? You sit there and go, oh, yeah, right. I'm going to have trouble right now, you might say, because, man, forgetting the things that are behind. See, this is where many people get stuck. Because we ask ourselves, how? How can I forget what happened, what's gone on? But let's take a look at what he's saying here, because this is too often misunderstood. How can we do this forgetting of those things? If I'm going to be this one, there's going to be one thing I do. If the first step is forget those things that are behind, how can I do that? See, there's a lot of past for some of us. And that's a lot of past to forget. There's a lot of things that have happened. Not just in years am I referring to, but what those years contained. For some, there are great hurts in our past. Disappointments, expectations, hopes that got dashed against the rocks. Things that were done to us and things we perhaps did to others. Rough things, hard things. Incidents of abuse. You know that. These aren't news flashes. This life can contain many, many things. And how in the world can Paul ask me? How can God ask me to forget those things? First of all, know this. I would never make light of what people go through. I don't believe Paul is making light of what you've gone through. And I know God doesn't make light of what we've gone through. But he wants to give us a perspective, if you will, a take on things to set us free from those things. According to Strong's, the word forgetting here, where it says forgetting those things that are behind, in the Greek means to lose out of mind, by implication to neglect. Now follow this. Is Paul saying here that we're to forget, as in to not remember, have no recollection of our past? Is that what Paul's saying? If we're going to be like him, if we're going to press on here, if we're going to know Jesus more and more, if we're going to have this one thing I do, is Paul saying, well, then you're going to have to not have any remembrance of your past? No, we know he can't be saying that, because what did I just explain he did at the beginning of the chapter? He recounted his past. He couldn't recount his past to us at the beginning of the chapter if he'd forgotten it. No, he's not saying you forget it as in you get an instant case of amnesia. We're not made like that, and God's not telling us to do that. What does it mean? It's a word that means no longer giving that thing power in my life. I'm not going to look to that thing any longer to define who I am. I'm not going to give that thing, that event, that person, that power in my life any longer. That's what Paul's talking about. Consider the example that Paul himself uses here. He has just said that if someone thought that in their own flesh, in their own works and all, that somehow they could commend themselves to God, Paul says, if you think you can do that, I can do that myself. I can do it more than you could. Because he goes, I was born right, I lived right, brought up right, right teachers. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. According to the law, I was blameless. You want to go that route? But I'm ahead of you if you want to try that route. But he met Jesus. Not a religious system. He'd already been into that. But he met Jesus. And it changed everything. And all that stuff fell off. Because he came to see the folly of thinking we can commend ourselves to God. There is no righteousness to be had through our own works. So Paul says, I'm not going to look to those things anymore. The things I used to look to think somehow I can commend myself to God, I'm not going to look to them anymore. That's what the word forgetting there is used in that context. I'm going to quit looking to those things to somehow commend myself to God. So it means no longer looking to those things to define who I am. Because there's another side of the same coin. If those things are works, anything good we may have done, whatever, if those things don't qualify us for God's love, now listen to this, if those things don't qualify us for God's love and right standing with Him, then all the negative stuff don't disqualify us. Because it doesn't have anything to do with either. All the good doesn't commend me to God, and all the yuck doesn't disqualify me from God. Because it's not about any of those things. And so Paul says, first things first, I got to quit looking backwards. We have to quit giving the power of who we are to those things, to those events, to those people. Yes, it hurt. Yes, there were disappointments. But we got to quit paying for yesterday with our todays. They keep winning. That event keeps winning if I do that. But I'm a new creation now. And God wants me to see me like He sees me and His plan for me. I don't have to keep living out that old stuff. What awesome good news this is, but it's so crucial. See, the point is that too many people let their past determine who they are, what they're about. They let what they experienced, what they went through, define who they are today. As I said, in a very real sense, they keep paying for yesterday with today. They keep letting that thing win. In a sense, they're like a runner running a race backwards. Now really think about that. And I mean, think of someone walking around backwards. What if someone ran the race or walked around all the time looking backwards? What would you say? Well, they're probably not going to win the race, certainly may not even finish it, and they're probably going to bump into a lot of things. It's going to be a rough way to live this life. But too many people live looking backwards and wondering why they're always bumping into things, never seem to get ahead. It's just all there is. They seem to be stuck, and things are dry spiritually and everything, because too many people run the race of life looking backwards. Paul says there's one thing that he would do. He says, I'm going to not give that stuff the power anymore. I'm going to quit looking backwards, and I'm going to begin to look forward. And I'm going to keep looking forward. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to reach forward and not look back anymore. Which way are you facing in your life? Do you spend a lot of time looking back, reminiscing? Perhaps it was something good. You live in yesterday's experience, last year's retreat, 10 years ago, how you went forward, you had that warm fuzzies at the altar call. And that was the highlight. Or on the negative side, you spend a lot of time looking back as to what happened, the injustice of it, whatever it might have been. Which way are you facing in your life? Are you past focused or are you future focused? Which way are you really traveling through your days? God wants to set you free from looking backwards and giving the past power. It's not where you've been that matters. It's where you're headed. There are a lot of believers who need to do this type of forgetting. Need to settle some issues. They're all tied up by their past. They need to say, I'm no longer going to let those things determine who I am. I'm no longer going to let them set the definition of my life. I'm going to let God do that. I'm going to let God decide who I am. You see, there are two things I know in my life, probably maybe the two main things that God has, the way He's worked and all, and that is this. The two critical things as well. don't know how you prioritize them, but they're right up there. And the first thing was discovering who God really is. Too often we look at God as to what others say, who people say, you know, just what the world says and everything else, instead of actually gnosko, knowing, experientially knowing Him. One of the most freeing things in my life was getting to know God, and little by little knowing Him better, but knowing Him as He is, not what people say or we think or anything like that. But you know the second thing? Not just coming to know Him for who He is, but then coming to know who He says I am. Not what others say I am, not what my past says I am, not what my failures say I am. None of those things. Not even what I say I am. Because I don't see clearly. There's so many things I've had to bring into line with God's take on things. But in that, there's been such freedom and healing and setting free. Knowing God for who He is, and in turn knowing who I am in Him. And so, that's the challenge this morning. You see, it's not what was done to me, it's what was done for me is the deciding factor. What was done on the cross for me, that's the definition. Some of us need to say, I'm going to stop paying for yesterday with today. I'm going to stop giving that event or person that power. They're going to quit winning in my life. I'm going to let God be victorious now. I'm going to let God, I'm going to give God the power of who I am from this point on. So I'm wondering, is that what you need to say here today? For some of us, we could end right here because that's the case. For some, there's a very good chance that's where you need to start this morning. To quit looking backwards. Meaning, quit looking at those events to decide who you are, your worth, your purpose, all those things that we get tempted to do. So I ask you, don't answer out loud, but let the Lord speak to you right now. What or who do you need to stop giving the power of who you are to? Is there someone that you need to forgive? Not because they've earned it, but because it sets you free. Is there somebody you got to quit blaming? Some event that you've given way too much power to? What or who do you need to quit giving that power of who you are to? Only you can do that. I can't do that for you, and you can't do that for me. But God's Holy Spirit is here to empower us to do it. Well, what will Paul be doing then? He says, I'm not going to be looking backwards. I quit looking backwards, he says, and I'm not going to be doing that. Well, what will he be doing? What's the rest of the verse? And reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Well, what does that mean? Verse 14 is the best definition of that. How do we reach forward to those things which are ahead? I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's this prize? Again, it's not salvation. He already spoke numerous times about the assurance of salvation. He already knew. Even early in this book, he said, hey, to depart from here is to be home with the Lord. He said, I'm looking forward to that day. So he knows that. Then what's this prize? He already said it. To know Him more and more. To know Jesus more and more and to be conformed into His image. That's the prize. I want to know Him more and more that He might make me more and more like Him. Because that's the place of joy and peace and purpose and all those things. The word press is used twice in these verses. In verse 12, he said, but I press on. Verse 14, I press toward. See, there's one thing I do. Words like I press on and one thing I do. It shows us that this getting to know Jesus, really knowing Him, and this being conformed into His image, discovering why I'm here and the purpose for living and all, that whole work He wants to do, is not a passive thing on our part. We have our part in this. Words like, I press on, and one thing I do, and reaching forward show us that we are active participants in this if it's going to happen. We will be about something every day. We will make choices to that end. But nothing is worthy of that choice other than Jesus. There's going to be a concentration, a focus, obedience if we're going to experience this full work. So these words Paul uses here speak of a focus, a purpose for living. It's going to be reflected in choices that we make. If we're really about that thing, if it really is what we're about, if it's the driving passion of our life, then you better believe we're going to make choices reflecting it. What are you about throughout the day? What choices do you really make? Consider how this whole molding process of getting to know Jesus and Him working in our life and all, consider how this molding into the image of Jesus works. There's God with all of His power and all. And yet us being free moral agents, we have free will and all. He puts the ball in our court, so to speak. He lets us make choices. We see here that Paul had his part, and so do we. He had to count certain things loss. He had to quit looking at certain things. He had to quit giving them the importance in his life that they'd had. He had to boot them out of the driver's seat, so to speak. He had to count certain things gone, and he had to press on toward other things. And it was his choice. He had to forget, meaning not giving the power to the past anymore, but instead he was going to be future-focused, Jesus-focused. He was going to reach forward. He hungered, he desired for more of the Lord. So again, like Paul, we have our part. Do our choices reflect this hunger, this one thing? What do our choices reveal our goal really is? I read this week about a man, he was driving in the countryside, I think it was actually over in England or somewhere, because there was all these sheep. And he was driving down the road, sure enough, there's a big flock of sheep crossing the road. Well, he has to stop his car and wait for the little flock to get by there. Well, as he was watching this going on, he began to watch a sheepdog. There was a sheepdog who, of course, we know, they do by far the lion's share of the work for the shepherd there. The sheepdog gets out there, and his job is what? Get those sheep moving along. And this particular case was that dog. You know how they are. He's working hard. He's darting back and forth, and he's nipping at this sheep here and nudging that one around. And, you know, he wants to get these sheep over the road, out of harm's way. There's cars going by, and he's on task. There's one thing he was about. He was going to take care, protect those sheep, and get them across the road. Well, as the guy in the car was watching this, all of a sudden he noticed out of the way there's a house over here, and out of the house comes darting this other little dog. Not a sheep dog, but some other kind of little dog. And this other dog comes darting out towards the sheepdog. And he starts yip, 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 barking at the dog and nipping at the sheepdog's heels and all and harassing the sheepdog. What do you think the sheepdog did? He stayed on task. He didn't chase the other dog away. He didn't go play with the other dog. He didn't let the other dog, deter him from his job, his calling. He was a sheepdog who was saying, there's one thing I do, it's get these sheep across the road. And he stayed on task. When your old life comes nipping at your heels, when temptation comes barking, oh, come play with me. Get off task. There's much more fun in my direction. When the world comes barking at you, oh, that's useless. You don't need to do that. I've got better. When the dogs of the events and the abuse and your past and this world and temptations come barking at you, don't you buy into it. But you be like that sheepdog. One thing I do, I'm going to not pay attention to that stuff, and I'm going to be about this. Because I've discovered, I want to know you, Lord. There's nothing compared to knowing you, and I want to know you more and more. And I want your work in my life. I want to be more and more like Jesus, because that's how you made me. That is the place of joy and peace and all that he'd have. There's an interesting thing about a goal. A minute ago, Tim spoke about the donuts in the fellowship hall. Now, some of you right now be thinking, those donuts sound pretty good. When's this guy going to wrap it up? I'm pretty hungry. And so when we wrap it up, I'll be standing there by the door to greet. And you might come by and greet me, although you might be in such a hurry, you'd dart out the back there, I don't know. But if you have a donut in mind, where are you going to head when you get out of here? Pew! You're off for the donut. Why? Because the goal sets you. You're not going to run over to the over one of the rooms over here. Not if you're after a donut. Where are the donuts? Tell us, you Paul. Boom. Off you go. I'm saying the obvious, but think about it. Goals determine the steps to get there. What you're shooting for determines how you go. When you leave here today, let's say you're headed home. Can't wait to get home, have some lunch, watch the ball game. So as you leave here, where are you probably going to go? Well, I'm going to go to my car. Why? Because my greater goal is to get home, and the car is going to get me there. Well, where are you going to drive your car? Well, I'm going to go up Maine to the freeway and go get off of my street. Why? Because that's how you get to my home. That's how I get to my goal. Obvious points, but think about them. The goal sets your behavior. The goal determines the steps to get there. And truth be told, for many of us, we can't say one thing I do. We say there's hundreds of things I do. We go off like shotguns. And we just bounce around but wonder why we never accomplish anything meaningful and why life just seems kind of stuck. Now, there's nothing wrong with going in a donut if you want to go get a donut. But boy, wouldn't that be a shame if that were your whole life goal? That's all I care about. Give me a donut and I can die. I'm happy. You know, no. But some of us, that's about it. From one to another to flitting around. Now, of course, we have to make ends meet and, you know, take care of the house and the kids and all those things. But there's to be one thing above it all. A driving passion that we're made for. Don't miss out on that. Don't settle for less. Paul had learned, said, I've come to know that guy that confronted me, that guy on the road, that person named Jesus. God incarnate, God hold of me. He said, man, I know him and nothing else compares, and I want to know him more. And I want him to do that work in my life. Long-term goals set your short-term goals. You want to get out of the room? You take steps to get there. What really is your goal in life? Where are you really headed? You reflect it by the choices you make, the decisions you do, how you delegate your time, how you spend your money. All those things are going to, in the end, show you what you're really about. Paul said, I'm going to be about this. You see, how many of us really have life goals that transcend this world? Don't let that yapping dog pull you off task. Paul had found a goal worthy, the only goal worthy of living for. He said, because of it, I'm letting the past go. I'm not going to look anymore. I'm not going to run this race looking back any longer. But I'm going to press on. I'm going to be like the guy running the marathon. I got the tape up ahead, and you don't run a race. Nice car. Hey, that's a great shirt you got on. Now, off you go. You got the goal. I got the goal in mind, and it's going to set every step. It changed Paul and everything he did. So I want to know Jesus. I want a heart to know him more and more, and I want to be conformed into his image. This morning, leave here thinking about these words. Let me read it one more time. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. I'm not there yet. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. You're going to find me being about this. My life's going to be about this. Forgetting those things. No longer giving the power to those things. No longer looking backward. No longer looking to those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward. I make choices toward. I'm going to be all about the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What will be your goal today, this week, this year, this life? Be careful what you aim at. You just might hit it. And will it have been worthy? Will it have been worthy of aiming for, of living your life for? Give Jesus that spot. Let's be those who press on. May we say with Paul, one thing I do. I invite the worship team up at this time. Are you need a prayer this morning? Our prayer partners are going to be right here by the prayer room. They count it a privilege to pray with you. Perhaps it's that time for you to open your heart to Jesus, receive him as Savior. Come, do it. It's the only way to heaven. Quit looking to your past or supposed good works or something and thinking they'll offend you to God. But instead, look to Jesus. But believer, what will we be about? These verses are powerful, life-changing, these truths. And I pray that we all would be found right here, being about that one thing, hungering for, longing to know Jesus and knowing better and better and experience His work, that molding and shaping into the image of Jesus that He wants to do. Let's pray. Father, behind it all is Your awesome, awesome love. And so, Father, there are decisions that need to be made today. And I pray in Your love, You would speak, convict, challenge us. Is there somebody or something we need to forgive? Is there somebody or something we need to quit giving the power to? We've been paying way too high a price for. Lord, You see that because You love us. You're trying to call us to that and wake us up to that, that we've been dragging around those things and letting them be in the driver's seat, so to speak. And we've been, well, today's the day, Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, would You help each of us? For each one who needs to, Lord, let this be the day of letting go, of no longer giving that power, of giving it to You instead, of letting You define who we are. And Lord, help us then to quit looking backwards, but now press on, to be looking forward. Let us be those who can truly say, this one thing I do, that will be all about You, Lord. And may it all be to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.